comes now. Robert, you want it?
Go for it.
Okay. I come up those steps, like my therapist told me during my therapy sessions for my knee. She said, always remember the good goes to heaven and the bad goes down. So I come up with my good leg and I go down with my bad. That's one thing I learned in my therapy sessions. I was doing it all wrong all these years. Have you ever heard the term magnetic personality? You know, we got people in this congregation who've got magnetic personalities. There are people that we're just naturally drawn to because of their personality and the kind of people that they are. And the idea of a personality being magnetic, and of course drawing people to them, comes from the principle of a magnet, which has drawing power. I presented this lesson to our Thursday night class this past week. And I had me a handful of paper clips, and I laid them down on the table in front of me, and I got a little deal as a magnet. And I said, what kind of personality are you? Are you the kind who draws people to you? And when I finished, I turned the thing around and I pushed them away. And I hope at the end of this lesson tonight, you'll know whether or not you draw people to you by your personality, or you turn people off by your personality. And I think it's very important, as we think about this, when the things is coming up, as the elders have planned for this congregation, that we all would have a personality that would draw people to us. And I'd like for us to look at some of those things for a few moments today. I believe that the Bible reveals to us about four different ways, at least four different ways, that people are drawn to God through us, through each one of us as we live and have our interaction with people today. I believe, first of all, that people are drawn to God when we exemplified Christ's death in our lives. You in John chapter 12 and verses 32 and 33, Jesus says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself." This he said, signifying by what death that he would die. There is drawing power in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. The song says, "Would you be free from your burden of sin?" There is power in the blood. Power in the blood. "Would your evil a victory win?" That it was wonderful power in the blood. It was necessary, as Luke says, that Christ die upon the cross, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name, beginning in Jerusalem and to the outermost post of the whole world. Up to the time that Jesus died on the cross, it was animal blood that was offered under the law of Moses. But if any one of us has ever saw an animal slaughtered, we know there's nothing that would draw us to that type of death. I know I grew up on a farm. We never had calves that I remember slaughtering, or cows, but I do remember hogs from time to time, and I was never drawn to that type of activity. I enjoyed the bacon and the ham. But it was nothing there that would draw me to want to do that for a living, you know. There's no drawing power to that particular blood, the blood of animals and goats. But it took the death of God's Son upon the cross to put drawing power into effect. And I believe that the death of Christ draws us in two different ways. First of all, the death of Christ draws us and opens the door to Almighty God. You turn to John chapter 3 and look at about verse 10 beginning. And when you notice here, in answering Nicodemus' questions of doubt, this is what Jesus said to him. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of the Jews and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say unto you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things, you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And this is the reason that Jesus later on in the book of John in chapter 10 in verse 9 said, "I am the door, and if any man enters by me, he will be saved." Again, in the gospel according to John chapter 14 in verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me." We're drawn to the Father by the death of Jesus Christ. In the second place here, Christ's death appeals to honest hearts who are touched with such a sacrifice. I'm reminded of the verse of Scripture found over in the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 8. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. "But God demonstrated his love toward us, and then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He went ahead to say much more, "Then having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Knowing that Christ died for me, knowing that he died for the world, should draw all men to him. And as we live our lives in obedience to that great cross, then people will look at us and they maybe see Christ in us. This is the whole principle of Christianity. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, "It is the love of Christ that constrains us or compels us." In other words, he's saying it moves us all in the proper way that we should walk and talk and conduct ourselves. The love of Christ does that, and it should draw all men to him. Let me think about that man, that Son of God, who was human and spirit, offered himself up for me, hanging between heaven and earth for some 6 hours, separated from God and separated from man. It was all because Richard Chandler was a sinner, and he needed redemption. He needed redemption, and so did you. And that should draw us to him. The hardest heart that ever lived on the face of this earth should melt when he thinks about what God's Son did for us. We must live for him so the people will be drawn to us as we live our lives according to the way he would want us to do. Second place, the Bible teaches that we are drawn to God by our good works. I remember this morning, Robert, speaking about those of us, we are to be engaged in good works. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 and verse 16 of the book of Matthew, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works," and do what? "Glorify the Father which is in heaven." Good works should draw men to God. As we engage in good works from time to time, we know that men should look toward God who gives it as we perform these in the name of Jesus Christ. Good deeds touch the hearts of the needy, and others who see good deeds, even as third parties who are looking upon these things. Good works soften hearts. You know, sometimes stomachs must be filled before we can soften hearts. Good works arouse interest. The world must see our good works and see by our good works that we are a congregation. We are a group of Christians here at Tanner, Alabama, who cares. It is God's will that we be involved in good works. The Apostle Paul, in quoting from the Holy Spirit, quoting God, says, "Therefore, While we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially of the household of faith. This text, of course, teaches that we ought to have special concern for towards those who are Christians. But my friends, it also points us in the direction that we ought to be concerned about those who are not Christians. Good works are in keeping with God's goodness and the goodness of Christians. If people say that the Tanner Church is a good congregation, it's because we are engaged in good works. If we're to grow as we should, we are to be engaged in good works. When we engage in good work, as God authorizes, it enables us to work as we should and be influential in our work. In 2 Corinthians 9 and in verse 8, I believe it is, where the Bible here talks about, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you and always have in all sufficiency in all things, that you may have an abundance unto every good work. When we do this, God is drawn toward us. It is God, you know, that multiplies the seed that is sown. One good work is like a ripple in a pond. It goes on and it goes on. Then doing good enables God to be glorified through thanksgiving. We read in chapter 9 again, verses 11 and 12. Here Paul says, while you're enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the ministration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also in abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Good work enables God to be glorified through thanksgiving. We are drawn to God by our good works. Let us be known as a congregation that engages in good works. The third place, the Bible teaches us that people are drawn to God by a good life. We go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4 is a great message for all of us. Look at chapter 3, 1 Peter. The Bible here says, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their wives. By the conduct of their wives, by the good life that their wives lead. I remember some years ago in one of the works that I was engaged in at Aldridge Grove over in Lawrence County, I met a family there, the wife and the kids and the husband, just some of the finest people I've ever met. And Ed and I kind of got up a little of the young people like Rick and others, and we played basketball all over the county and other congregations. One time I asked him, he was talking about he didn't always was a member of the church. I said, what happened? He said, you know, I used to get up on Sunday morning and I just begged my wife to stay home with me. I said, I got all of this I want to do. We want to go here. And she said, no, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to church services. He said, after about a year of that, never saying, yes, I'll miss church. I'll forsake the assembly to do this with you. He said, I thought I might ought to get down there and see what's going on. And so he did. And he saw what was going on. And he was converted. And lived a godly life, as far as I could tell, till the day he died. Because of the conduct of his wife. And I know the situation can be reversed. I know wives are won by conduct to their husband. We know that people are drawn to God by a good life. By one's faithfulness. Of course, you may convert unbelieving individuals. Our manner of life teaches more, than our words do. Even though people have Bibles, even though they have access to Bibles, few read them with any regular pattern. Well, I think we probably look at our board over there and look at daily Bible readers and might come to that conclusion. Would that be preaching or meddling? Read the Bible every day, okay? Study the Bible every day. Rick today did a great job in our Bible class down to the other building. And we had these people just sitting on the edge of the seat, didn't want to know what else he had to say. And when we got through the 103-year-old and 3 or 4 months old now, he said, "You know, it's about time to go home, but didn't we just start?" It was great. Those people was feeding on the Word of God. Some members of the body, some are not. But they're being taught the truth, whether they ever obey it or not. They've been urged. They've been pushed toward that end. And Rick was talking about when we was coming over here today about one of the ladies who the last time he spoke was talking about the thief on the cross. And she had a lot of questions about that. And evidently some things that she wanted to talk about, wanted to know about those things. You know, you heard the old adage, I'm sure, that I'd rather see a sermon any day than hear one. And after hearing me preach, I know you know that, right? I'd rather see a sermon any day than hear one. You know, sometimes we're the only gospel that people are going to see. We're the only Bible that people are going to read. So it behooves us to live our lives as we need to live those. The good life of a Christian is the only Bible many that's ever going to read. There's a song that says, and I don't know if it's in our book, I don't remember seeing it, but the name of the song is "The World's Bible." The words of the song says, "Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We are the only Bible this careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other things than this? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things his life would spurn? How can we hope to help him and welcome his return?" By a good life, people can be influenced to want to come to God. Paul so lived his life that people were drawn to him. As he was coming down toward the end of his life, in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, one of my favorite scriptures, he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Yet I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." But what if Paul lied? What if his manner of life was one of lying and deceit? What if Paul gossiped? What if Paul lacked love? Or Paul was involved in any number of other sins? The world would not have seen Christ in him. And yet, because of the kind of life he lived, he could say, "I am crucified with Christ." May it be our prayer. May it be our desire to be crucified with Christ and live as a result of that. Such conduct, if some of us engage in, drive people away and cause lost souls to remain lost. Now, a magnet, of course, has two powers. It's a drawing power and it's a repelling power. I remember when I worked for PDM, hanging film sometime on the side of a water tank or a oil storage tank, especially in when the tank was wet, you couldn't get tape to stick to it. We had magnets that we could stick. They're big C magnets. And if you could stick them together in one way, and of course it worked, but if you turn those around and try to push those points together, they wouldn't do it. They just repel each other. You couldn't do it. So I would say when we talk about a magnetic power, we might have positive, but it's also possible we might have a little negative about it too. We need to be positive about the gospel of Christ. No doubt about that. But we need to be negative when it comes to that side of life that would bring reproach upon the cause of Christ. You know, if we're not careful, we can be like that negative side of the magnet, that we do push people away from the Lord. Are you pushing people away from the Lord by your conduct or your speech? I'm talking to me now. What a tragedy to live in such a way as to repel people rather than to draw people to Almighty Lord. What if everyone acted like I did? What if everyone acted just like me? What would be the result of it? What kind of influence do I have? And the last point I want to make is this, that people are drawn to God by the word, by the gospel. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they all shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned of me, learned from the Father, comes to me." And though people may be drawn to God by the death of his Son, Christ, by the good works that we might engage in, our good living, it is the message of the gospel that has already caused some people to do good works and to engage in good living. And that will entail them, detail them to turn their life around and go in a different direction. In obeying the gospel of God, people are moving toward God. When one believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, realizing that without faith it's impossible to please God, one is coming toward God. And when one repents of his sins, we're taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 9, and 10, one is coming toward God. He's being led toward salvation. He's coming toward God when he repents of his sins. And confessing his faith in Christ, one is coming toward God. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, we're coming toward God unto salvation. But when one is baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins, he has reached his destination. He's in Christ where all spiritual blessings are. He's in Christ where there is forgiveness of sins. He is in Christ where all spiritual blessings are, where we live and move and have our very being. When we believe and when we repent and when we confess, we're coming toward, we're making that journey towards that destination. But when we're buried in the water grave of baptism, coming to the blood of Christ, baptizing to his death, as Paul says in Galatians 3 and verse 27, that's where all the spiritual blessings are. And then truly, we can have a big part in God's way of drawing people to him. May this congregation, in all our efforts, do that which is right in the sight of God, and people will be drawn to him. Are you drawn to him today by the death of his Son? He died for me. He died for you. He died that I might have a home with him if this life is over. He made it possible by giving me a blueprint or a map on how to do it. And it is my responsibility, and it's your responsibility, to study that book. And when the time comes when you depart this earth, you can lay down, hands folded across your breast, with full assurance that God will take you home. That's his promise. And God cannot lie. Praise him. If you're subject in any way to the invitation of our Lord, would you come as we stand and as we sing?